This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, reading from verses 40 to 50. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for Ben as he brings God's word to us. Looking forward to it. He texted me yesterday to say he's got a belly full. So, Father God, we just thank you for Ben. Thank you for your gift of him to us. And we thank you for your gift of your holy word. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts this morning with this powerful word, these words of truth, these words of power, these words of healing, and pray that you would bless us, but because of it, that we would bless others as we take your gift out into the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Now, I don't know how you process things. How do you learn? How do you experience? How do you engage with this vast and ever-changing world? Well, I am a committed kinesthete. I learn through touch, through doing, through experience. I'm a physical learner. I can read books. I even do read books sometimes. But the classroom or lecture theatre will never ever be my favourite place. And under great duress, I just about made it through by the skin of my teeth at Theological College in Oxford. Just about. So picture the scene. A young boy in a field on a dairy farm. Now, this young boy has been told about a special wire that runs around the perimeter, the edge of the field. And he's been told not to touch it. He's been told about electricity and its theoretical effects. Theoretical because he's only been told. Theoretical because in the life of this young boy, it's not yet proven. A young boy in a field looking intensely at a wire he's been told not to touch. What's he going to do? Well, I learned a few things that day. The painful, raw, repelling effect of electricity is proven and real. That the knowledge that others had shared with me, that which they were teaching me, was good and faithful. That it's okay to trust, even acknowledge and follow others' knowledge over my own experience. Sometimes. And that I had two brothers and one sister and a handful of friends who each needed to learn about electrical fences. Had the fence been able to talk that day, it might just have cried out, "Who touched me?" I felt the power go out from me. On that day, what was in my hand, albeit momentarily, was just one of mankind's attempts at harnessing power. On another day, in a town not far from Lake Galilee, what was in this woman's hand, albeit momentarily, was the hem of the garment worn by Jesus. As he was surrounded, the Bible tells us, almost crushed as people gathered in expectation. In her hand, as she believed it, was something that connected her to the source of all power, that connected her to the healer, to the one who released captives and drove out demons, to the one who could and would heal her. What's in your hands this morning? How are you processing it? Academically, intellectually, emotionally, physically, faithfully? What's in our hands? Let's just pray a moment. Father, as we spend a while this morning in your word, would you continue to reveal what you have placed in our hands for your kingdom, for your glory? Show us more of the extraordinary power and person of Jesus, and refresh us, ignite us with and by and through the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory. Amen. Now, we're going to turn together to page 1038 of our church Bibles. I noticed that quite a few of us use electronic devices, so it goes password, Bible app, tap, 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 scroll, slide. Do you know that's the actual sequence for me to get to my Bible app? That's pretty sad, I'm aware. But anyway, Luke 8, 40 to 50. Jesus has just calmed a storm as he and the disciples crossed the lake to the Gentile region of Galilee. Sorry, I've got a really dry throat this morning. He has then had this extraordinary encounter with a man possessed by many demons, hence the name Legion, many, who is now released and restored. But this has made the locals a little anxious, something to do with a huge herd of pigs and a lake. So Jesus and the disciples have returned to the Jewish town across the Lake of Galilee. Now, this has been a creative, amazing, active season of teaching, storytelling, and healing. And as such, there is huge expectation as Jesus arrives back on this shoreline. You can imagine that people were probably watching for the boat to return. And so Jesus is met by a crowd, and in this crowd, three things happen. Probably more than that actually happened, but we're going with three this morning. Firstly, one, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus and falls at his feet. Two, the crowd is so great that we are told Jesus is almost crushed. And three, within that crowd, someone reaches out in faith. So then, Jairus. As ruler of the synagogue, he was a bit like a mix between a modern-day church leader and a church warden, something our church wardens know all too well about for the last year. He was a lay official and would have managed both the spiritual and business affairs of the synagogue. It would have been his responsibility for managing the building and arranging the services. And Jairus was from Capernaum. It's kind of the regional hub, and everyone there would have known him due to his role. But no one knew that he believed in Jesus until this moment. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. You know, in this moment, Jairus humbles himself before Jesus and by his action reveals the faith he has in Jesus. As a father, I have no doubt that Jairus would have given anything for his daughter. I imagine that he has spent of himself in prayer at the temple. I imagine he has given sacrificially as offerings to God for the life of his daughter. And now, with his daughter at the point of death, he falls to his knees before Jesus and pleads with him to come. In Jairus' hands were power, respect, authority, even the law. But it all tumbles to the ground and it scatters amongst the dust as he falls to his knees before Jesus. What's in our hands? We're just going to pray again. Father, many of us have power, respect, authority at all different levels, in all different places and ways, and some of us feel like we have absolutely none. But we lay it all down before you now and ask you to gather us from the dust. And Jesus, quite particularly, would you make yourself known this morning in any situation where any one of us is crying out to you for the life of another? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Well, Jesus goes with him. He's been persuaded. But the crowd is so great, it almost crushes him. Now, I love the nuance of the Bible. How is it when Jesus is under threat of arrest in a crowd in Jerusalem that he just slips away? Go read John 10:39. Or in John 5:13, when he heals the invalid of 38 years near the Sheep Gate Pool, he just slips away into the crowd. Well, not today. Today, the people thronged him. You can't go wrong with a bit of old school King James. They thronged him. And the crowd is serving to increase the drama. It focuses our minds that time is passing and this critically ill 12-year-old girl is waiting. But the ancient Greek word used here, which translates as thronged, means almost to suffocate. And interestingly, it's the same Greek root word that's used earlier on in Luke 8:7 in the parable of the sower for the choking of the seed. In the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God and it's being choked by the weeds and held back. And in this passage, well, the word of God is the word of God is Jesus. And he is being crushed and held back by the crowds. Why? As a child, I remember watching this guy called Corky Davey, who was a street evangelist in Bristol. And he painted as he spoke, and he made words appear out of empty outlines by filling in the gaps. And I was always struck by how alone he appeared at the center of a crowd. People gathered, sometimes even thronged, to watch and listen. Some were there to heckle and argue. Some were there because they were just passing. Some were there to support him. Some just gathered because there was a crowd. Some responded. Many didn't. And here is Jesus, just trying to walk to the aid of Jairus. He's not putting on a show. And some were there to heckle and argue. Some were there because they were passing. Some were there to support him. Some just gathered because there was a crowd. And from within this crowd, we are told that one responded. One woman responded. A woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years responded. And hear this clearly, because whenever it comes to Jesus, it's always response. We can only respond. There's nothing we can do to make him notice us. He sees us in perfect 20/20 vision. There's nothing we can do to impress him because he knows exactly who we are. There's nothing of worth we can buy his friendship with. He offers that freely. We can only respond with the one thing he asks of us, our broken but faithful hearts. This one hemorrhaging woman reaches out and grasps the fringe, the tassel at the outer edge of his garment. What's in her hands? A tassel, yes, but more than that, faith. Faith is in her hands. And you can hear in that moment as she reaches out, she is speaking with her whole action. I have spent 12 years of my life sick and rejected. Rejected because I am seen as unclean, both personally and ceremonially. I can't go to the temple to pray because I'm not allowed in. I have spent everything I have trying to find the cure. And I am almost invisible because no one will have physical contact with me. No one will touch me or come near me. The crowd part before me. I can't touch anyone because everything says that apparently they'll be infected as I touch them. And yet, I dare to touch you, Jesus. Of all people, I trust to touch you, Jesus. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe you can heal me. Just one touch. She didn't just bump into him in the crowd. It wasn't casual. How many people have done that and never truly understood? It's never casual. When we come to this meal together later on, friends, this is not casual. But she reaches out, risks everything, and is healed. Well, hang on a moment. Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asks. You what? Master, look around you. We're in a crowd, shouts Peter, probably thinking, you know, if he's the one, he's really got to work on his spatial awareness and observation. Verse 46. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me. You know, if this were a cutting-edge contemporary film, Jesus would have one of those battery meters on his arm, like on your phone display, and he'd go, look, I'm one bar down. But Jesus knows that someone has touched him with purpose, with commitment, in fear and trembling, and with faith. Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. It's worth noting that's the second one today. First Jairus, now this woman. Ever wondered how we might approach Jesus? In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. How many people were stood around Jesus in that moment? How many hurting and hungry people? We're told that other than poor Jairus, who, by the way, is still waiting, desperate for his daughter to be healed, time slipping away. But other than Jairus, this woman is the only one to reach out and respond to the person of Jesus. It strikes me as extraordinary in that setting that just one. So what would you do? Would you miss that opportunity? Would you dismiss Jesus as just, well, too good to be true? Would you long for Jesus from afar but not quite risk embarrassing yourself? Because this encounter, it's got quite a lot of embarrassment in it. It's what happens, and it's not by design, not for embarrassment's sake. But here's why. One, Jesus called her forward so that she would absolutely know that she was truly healed. The passage says that she was healed immediately, but Jesus emphasizes this further by saying, your faith has healed you. She was called forward so she would absolutely know that she was healed. too. Jesus called her forward so that others would know that she was absolutely and truly healed. This deeply personal account she gives of why she touches Jesus publicly clears the slate of her past, and Jesus's public declaration of her healing makes way the path for the future. No one can now say, oh, she just made it up. Jairus is there too. He's the local synagogue leader. He witnesses the event as well. So this is restoration on so many levels. Three, Jesus called her forward so that she would know why she was healed. It wasn't about holy robes, clothes. It was about faith in the holy Jesus. Anglican Church, take note. Jesus called her forward, four, so that it was personal and that they could both look each other in the eye. She didn't steal this healing by sneaking up behind him and grabbing his cloak. She received it as a gift by faith. Five, Jesus called her forward so Jairus could see this woman's faith and be encouraged regarding his own daughter's illness. Jesus did this to encourage somebody else in the crowd, somebody else's faith. Six, Jesus called her forward because he wanted to bless her in a unique, special, and tender way. He calls her daughter. Doesn't sound like much? Jesus never called any other person by this name. It's the only time. He called her daughter. When Jesus calls us forward, he has something special, personal, intimate to give us. And seven, Jesus called her forward to see if her love for him was greater than her fear of embarrassment. What state is our pride in? Will we step forward when he calls us? Now, all of this must have been torture for Jairus. He's publicly humbled himself on the ground, and his clothes are dusty, filthy, dirty. And the crowd is still overwhelming. He's sitting there thinking, will he ever get to my daughter? And then this thing happens, and Jairus is going, well, hang on a moment. I know this woman. She's unclean, Lord. Don't touch. Oh, but not anymore. Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. I encourage you to read the passage over and over because every time I read it, I hear Jairus' heart almost break. And what does Jesus say in response? It's going to be those words again, those words of courage and comfort, heard time and again throughout the salvation story. Do not be afraid. It would be great fun to do a sermon series on how often that comes up. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got this, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Your daughter will be healed. Don't be afraid. Your family will be okay. Don't be afraid. Your church will flourish through this. Don't be afraid. Jairus, you're my man. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. There it is, one of the shortest evangelistic messages ever spoken. Don't be afraid, just believe. Friends, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe in the leper cleansing, demon fleeing, ocean calming, woman healing, salvation bearing, eternity sharing man of Galilee, Jesus. what's in our hands? Faith. Faith. The gift of God to his people is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. Let's pray. Father, there is no one like you. No one like you as Father, as Son, as the Holy Spirit, the glorious Trinity. Thank you that we are named in your bloodline. Thank you that that is the case. But there is no one like you who reaches into lives, making themselves available, salvation, walking on earth, God made man. And so we stand, sit, wait here, and ask that your salvation would walk fully into the depths of our life. That every part of us would be overwhelmed by your goodness, and that we would be people who treasure and cherish and hone and exercise the gift of God, which is faith. We have faith in our hands, and therefore the impossible you call us to is entirely possible. So we bless you and thank you. Amen.